At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals to him, the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is so much in these few verses. In verse 25, Jesus thanked God for reserving the meanings of his miracles for the infants instead of the wise and the intelligent. Now, why would Jesus do that? In the previous verses, Jesus warned the people of certain cities that their judgment was sure. These cities were where Jesus had done most of his miracles, and yet they refused to repent. They were the wise and intelligent of which Jesus spoke. So how are infants different from these wise and intelligent? Well, have you looked at a baby lately? They have absolutely no shame in the fact that they know close to nothing. All day, every day, it's learn and learn and learn, and what a party it is. Now, about the time we hit our twos, pride starts to show its ugly face. Toddlers are sure that they can do absolutely everything that the big kids can do, and pity the poor one who tells them they can't. Now, in the teen years, it gets even worse, because brilliance sets in. Now, I was in my 20s when I first got to the point to where I could admit in public to not knowing something without being totally embarrassed. So I know this for a fact. Having the knowledge or wisdom isn't the problem. God bless us with so much knowledge of his great creation. So the knowledge and the wisdom, that's not the issue. The issue is what we do with it and how we react to it. It's so easy to have this knowledge and this wisdom and feel so puffed up like, oh, that's a trophy that I earned when I did X, Y, and Z, and forget that all of these are wonderful gifts from God to be used in the service of our siblings. Our pride blocks us from new things the Spirit wants to teach us when we forget the source and the purpose for the gifts we already have. Jesus addressed this in Matthew 18 when his disciples asked him who would be the greatest in heaven. And Jesus immediately asked someone to bring a child forward and said, first you've got to be like this child if you ever even plan to get there. So again, there's the child, and that's the model for us. Back to the scripture, Jesus then gave his credentials because the religious officials were always giving him a hard time about where his authority came from. So he sets them straight. He says that his Father, the very I Am, has personally given him everything. Now that's a bold claim. Whether it's true or not, it is true, but he made a bold statement because he wanted his audience to know just who it was that was about to make the following offer. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This has also been translated, all those who work to exhaustion. Now, which one of us has never been there? I think we've all been there from time to time, maybe daily, maybe a couple of times a day. And when people ask us, oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Well, you know, Jesus was not one to waste words. Jesus would not have brought up this topic out of seemingly the blue and brought it forward if he didn't know that this is a thing with us. So here you have the very Son of God who decided to become human for our benefit, empathizing with us over our struggles. And there's no judgment in Jesus' words when he says this, but it's a loving invitation from God who made us and knows us as we are. Now, Jesus offers to give us rest. How often do you hear that? He doesn't offer to sell us rest. He doesn't offer to make us earn our rest. God's rest is a free gift to all who will come and accept it. Jesus goes even further. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Becoming a disciple or a student of Jesus is the beginning of a sponsored journey. It's a process in which the Holy Spirit teaches us new ways to live. When we agree with God that our sin comes between us and God and us and our neighbors, when we repent and ask for forgiveness, God forgives us and returns us to right relationship. God adopts us as children, makes us co-heirs with Christ, and then the Spirit begins to regenerate in us this image of God in which we were made in the first place. As much as we'll allow, the Spirit instills in us the love of God and the mind of Christ. These nourish us as we grow in love for God and for our neighbor. Now, this is a process. It's not, you know, a light switch kind of thing. Paul illustrates in Romans 7 that even he did the things he didn't want to do, and he failed to do the good that he wanted to do. But he continues in Romans 8 that for those who are in Christ, sin no longer brings condemnation. Instead, when we sin, and we do, the Spirit convicts us that, yes, we're off track. And this is how to be more like Christ. It's a teachable moment instead of a death sentence. The more we allow the Spirit to work within us, teaching us of Christ, the more we live in Christ's presence, the more like Christ we become. Over time, this changes our perspective and leads us to godly choices looking more attractive than the sinful choices. We're also quicker to see ways God provides a way out from the temptations that are still there. So Jesus continues, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have to admit I struggle with this part, because sometimes it seems like Christianity is really difficult. Sometimes it seems like I'm trying to do the right thing, God, and everything I see is coming against me. Well, some of the reasons for that is that not everything that happens comes from God. Sometimes I pull against God's yoke, and sometimes I try to rush ahead of God's perfect timing, and God is not here to make any of that comfortable for me. There are other times when, just like when my sin causes problems for my neighbor, their sins are going to cause problems for me. Being a Christian and living the Christian life isn't always going to be easy. Another time I find difficulty is when I can't figure out just what God's will is. I really like to know what's coming up next. That's part of my personality. But that's where faith comes in. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." For us, just as for the early church and just for God's people before that, not everything is laid out. And it's not going to be for a long time. So what are some of the things that I can have faith in? I have faith that the God that made everything is still getting it right. I don't always understand it, but I have faith that God's still getting it right. In addition, I have faith that God has no unfunded mandates. God won't ask me to do anything that God has not already provided what I need in order to do it. Romans 8:28 points that out. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So in these few verses, we have a reminder to pay attention to the signs God's already given us, a personal, loving invitation to life now. And this invitation is from the Father through Christ by the power of the Spirit. These three as one invite us to trade our tired existence for a healthy life with a perfect, loving parent. And this relationship is available to everyone who's willing to repent, allow the Spirit to change them into who the God of love designed us to be in the first place. Thanks be to God.
Through love and grace, Jesus came and lived among us. And he showed us how to live, taught us how to be more like him. And he did that throughout his life until he gathered with his disciples on that last night in the upper room, and he took bread, and he gave thanks to God, and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then later, when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for each and every one of you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world Christ's body, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world, till Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Here in our church, we practice an open table of communion. That means we don't believe you need to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion with us this evening. We ask that you just come forward with a heart ready to receive the grace of Jesus Christ. We'll receive communion by intinction. That means you'll be given a piece of the bread and ask slightly dip it in the cup and receive both elements at the same time. We do have a gluten-free option available if you prefer that. I'll invite Ann Ford to help me serve, and then you are all welcome to go forth to follow Christ, to go forth to find comfort and love and hope in Christ. Go in peace. Amen.